And I pray, Father God, this assembly of your people, we will have no other agenda but to lift up, to magnify the name of our Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will be pleased with this gathering of your people. And Father, we ask that you would just usher us into your very throne of grace and mercy. We may encounter you face to face today. Word, as we pray, as we sing, as we spend time in silent confession, meditation, Father God, use all this. It's closer to you. In Jesus' name. Well, you need your Bibles today. In our leaders' meeting yesterday, we talked about encouraging our church members to sit together as families, because we want to encourage our church to be a family-oriented church. But more than that, we want to set the example of how it is to worship God together as a family. And of course, one of the things that we usually do as we worship and as we open the Word of God is we open the Word of God, right? Really open the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 is our text for today. And we talked about this in our leaders' meeting also. I know that some of you are carrying cell phones or iPads, and that's where you put your Bible versions. We thought that would not be a good idea in worship for us, especially for our kids. It's up to you. We are not prescribing that, because sometimes you open your iPad to that Bible verse or that Bible passage, and then after that you go into other sites because it's there. But if you only have the Bible, then you'll be forced to just, even if you skim through the other pages, it's still the Bible, right? But with the iPads and with your iPhones, you read the Bible. After that, you could text your friends. You could visit other websites, which I think is giving injustice to God's Word as we meditate on God's Word. So it's not prescriptive for us. It's just a comment on behalf of our leaders, and hopefully take it openly. Consideration. So here we go. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Apostle Paul writes here, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward, is Jesus." The Bible also says that flowers fade, grass withers, right? But this very word of God that we just read, this very word, endures. Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength. In Jesus' name. Congregation, may be seated. One of the passages that I love preaching from, especially as another new year. And do you know that we are already in another new year? It's year 2013. And one of the passages that I love preaching from is the passage that we read together a short while ago. To give you a little bit of a background about this passage, this is part of the letter which the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, or to the members of the Christian church in Philippi. And Philippi was the capital city in the province of Macedonia at that time. It's interesting because a lot of people when they talk about First Philippine Baptist Church, they will always mistake members of First Philippine Baptist Church as Philippians. And even with our state convention, with the Baptist General Convention of Texas, when they do reporting of our giving to the cooperative program, they would not readily identify us as First Philippine Baptist Church because they misspell the name. They say First Philippian Baptist Church. But we are not First Philippian Baptist Church, right? We are First Philippine Baptist Church. But in this particular case, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul to the Philippian Christians or to the members of the Christian church in Philippi, which was the capital city in the province of Macedonia at that time. It might interest us to know that Paul wrote this particular letter while he was in prison. And of the so-called prison letters he wrote, the two others being Ephesians and Colossians, this one is the most personal. You see, when Paul initially arrived in the city of Philippi with a desire to proclaim the gospel or the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ there, his first converts were not men. Shame on us men. Because his first converts were all women. And the first house church met in the home of a businesswoman named Lydia. Now, after several months of pastoring that young church, sadly, Paul was forced to leave the city because some of the residents there did not like the fact that the church was growing, the young church was just exploding, and it was drawing many others to become followers of Jesus Christ. But even if this was the case, even if Paul was forced to leave Philippi, Paul still kept in contact with the Philippian believers, and they, from their end, frequently sent him gifts to support his ministry. Also, when they heard that Paul was placed under house arrest, remember, Philippians was written while Paul was in prison, while Paul was placed under house arrest in Rome while he was awaiting the disposition of his case, they were deeply concerned about him to the point that they sent a delegation led by Epaphroditus to bring financial help to him and to find out how he was doing. Interestingly, Epaphroditus, who was supposed to be the representative to bring help to Paul, became very sick on his way to Rome. But Epaphroditus recovered, and Paul was able to send him back along with Timothy to bring the letter he wrote for the church in Philippi. Now, if you read this letter, perhaps on a number of occasions before, what we will observe even at the start of this letter is the deep level of friendship that Paul and the Philippians shared with each other. And take note that the letter is just four chapters long. So for example, in the first chapter, we read that Paul had provided the Philippians with information regarding his imprisonment because they were so concerned about it, but he told them, you know what, I'm okay here. So don't worry about me. And then Paul moves on in chapter 2 to encourage the Philippians to deepen their fellowship with each other. And after a personal note concerning Epaphroditus, his tone changes as he warns the Philippians against false teachers who were visiting the churches. Finally, in chapters 3 and 4, Paul concluded this letter with additional exhortations and with words of thanks for the financial support the Philippians extended to him. So overall, we can say that this letter was filled with joy and encouragement despite the fact that Paul wrote this from prison. And as we turn our attention once again to our text found in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, here we see that Paul is reminding the Philippians that based on the fact that they are already children of God, take note that this letter was not addressed to non-believers, but this letter was addressed to Christians, to the members of the church in Philippi. And Paul was reminding them that based on the fact that they're already the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, they have a responsibility of running the race and achieving the goals God has set for them. Now, if we take into account what Paul told the Philippians and then translate what he said into our context today, I believe that we can turn this exhortation into one of our resolutions for the new year. And the resolution could be that we want to run the race which God has marked for each one of us and to reach the goal the way God has planned, so that eventually we will receive the reward God has promised to everyone who crosses the finish line. To put it in another way, we should resolve that this year 2013, we should resolve to be winning Christians. But in order for that, for us to be so, there are four principles that we have to follow. Paul lays out these principles in our text, and my hope that in this sermon, is that all of us here, young and old alike, from our senior citizens to our children, will embrace these principles and choose to live by them, not only today, but for the rest of the year. So firstly, there's the principle of dissatisfaction. In verses 12 and 13 of our text, Paul wrote, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect," but what did he say? "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." So what we see in these verses is a statement of a great Christian who never permitted himself to be satisfied with his spiritual achievements. Now, if you want to know what Paul's spiritual achievements are, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 and following, he said, "If anyone else thinks he has a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." I'm sure that when Paul wrote this particular letter, he was already satisfied with Jesus Christ. As he pointed out in Philippians chapter 3, for example, in verse 10, but he is also the first to admit that as a Christian, he is not there yet. And like perhaps many Christians today, Paul has no problem admitting his own personal shortcomings, and because he recognizes that he is not perfect yet, this actually becomes the place where his spiritual growth begins. A lot of us say, "You know what, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 25 years. You know, I don't need more Bible studies. I don't need more prayer times. I got it." But here's a story for us. A story is told of a man named Harry who was called to the manager's office one day. When he came out of that office, he had this look which was dismal enough to wilt the roses on the secretary's desk. The secretary asked, "Harry, you did not get fired?" "No, it's not that bad," Harry answered. "But the manager should delay into me about my sales record. I cannot figure it out. For the past month, I've been bringing in plenty of orders. I thought he'd compliment me, but instead he told me to get with it." Later in the day, the secretary talked to her boss about Harry. The boss chuckled and said, "Harry is one of our best salespersons, and I'd hate to lose him, but he has a tendency to rest on his laurels and be satisfied with his performance. If I did not get him mad at me once a month, he'd never produce." I think one of the problems we have in our churches today, and by the way, this also includes our church, the First Philippine Baptist Church, is that there are many Christians who are self-satisfied. Self-satisfied! Because they compare their running with that of other Christians, usually those who are not making progress in their Christian walk. You see, that Paul compared himself with others. And sometimes we are tempted to do this, right? I'm better than that Christian because I do this. I worship longer, or I read my Bible longer, so I'm much better than my fellow Christian. But had Paul compared himself with others, he would have been tempted to be proud. And perhaps to let up a bit, because the truth of the matter is that in his day, there were not too many believers who had experienced all that he had. In fact, if we describe Paul during his day, he could be described as a super Christian. And it would have been easy for Paul to elevate himself above the rest of his fellow Christians, but take note that instead of comparing himself with others, he compared himself with himself, and more importantly, he compared himself with Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. You may think that you are the best Christian at First Philippine Baptist Church, but compare yourself with Jesus Christ. Can you match with his standard? See, it would have been easy for Paul to elevate himself above the rest of his fellow Christians, but he did not do it because he did not compare himself with others. He compared himself, most important of all, with Jesus Christ. That is why, in light of this reality, he said that he is not where he wanted to be, and he still had to keep pressing forward in order to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of him. Church, this is what it means to live out the principle of dissatisfaction. And I tell you that we ought to embrace this principle if we want to experience progress in our Christian life. In Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist declares, "As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." You know why the psalmist used that particular imagery, as a deer pants for streams of living water? Because when a deer finds a stream of living water, he will just stay there forever. So if you're a hunter, you don't have to look somewhere else for the deer. Just look for a deer that is resting in a stream of living water, because he will just spend the rest of its day there. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Church, my question is, do we have this sense of dissatisfaction as Christians that we are not there yet as far as a Christian walk is concerned? Do we long for God every day? Do we desire to know Him more so that we can love Him and serve Him more? Not only does Paul lay out the principle of dissatisfaction for us in this passage, but secondly, he also says that we should consider the principle of devotion. And in verse 13b of our text, he wrote, "But one thing I do." Notice that the phrase "one thing," which Paul used in this particular verse, is very important to the Christian life, because what this phrase implies is that as Christians, we ought to fiercely concentrate on winning the race that God has set before us, so that when God calls us home someday, we can stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and hear His sweet words saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." You see, to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that we can ever receive after we die. And so our main preoccupation here on earth should be to devote ourselves to entirely to what God has called us to do, and to do it with excellence for His glory, for His honor, and for His praise. Again, Paul says, "But one thing," not five things, not 10 things, not 15 things, not 20 things, but Paul said, "One thing I do." Just let me remind you once again that God has called each one of us here to devote ourselves to running the Christian life, and while running, to keep our eyes on the goal. I'm sure that as we do this, there will be many distractions that can get us sidetracked, right? Distractions such as material possessions, our personal ambitions, our plans for the future, and so on and so forth. But it is my prayer that when the temporal things of this world stand in the way of our walk with God, we will not find it hard to make a decision to live for that which matters most, for that which will last for eternity. Amen? There's a hymn that we sing here in church every now and then, this hymn captures the essence of what it means to place value on that which will last for eternity. The first stanza goes like this: I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than, I'd rather be his than have riches and told. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held by sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. Just let me ask this question. What is the one thing, just the one thing, that is driving your life? Just the one thing. Is it your career? Is it your family? Is it your personal ambition? Is it your home? Is it your car? Or what is the one thing that is driving your life right now? Is it to have Jesus Christ and to devote our lives completely to him? Or is it to acquire and enjoy something else aside from him? Remember this, one life, only one life, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ. So there's the principle of dissatisfaction. And then there's the principle of devotion. Thirdly, there's the principle of direction. This principle is found in verse 13c, where the Apostle Paul wrote, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. That's direction for us. Now in this verse, Paul is telling us to do two things. Namely, number one, to forget what is behind. And number two, to strain toward what is ahead. You know, the imagery that Paul uses here is that of a person who rides a chariot. And the chariot is very small. And the chariot is very fast, right? And that person has to hold the reins and he has to really, really strain. Because if he's not very careful, he might fall off the chariot or the horses will go in different directions. So that's the imagery that Paul uses here to strain toward what is ahead. You just keep your focus. You forget what's... Have you seen a chariot? A person who rides in a chariot and then while riding a chariot, he does like this? No. He just strains toward what is ahead. Now, to forget what is behind does not mean to fail to remember. Because the truth of the matter is that apart from senility or hypnosis or a brain malfunction, we cannot forget what has happened in the past, even if we want to, especially the bad memories. Forget those. However, the Bible has a better meaning to the phrase to forget, which is to no longer be influenced by or affected by. So forgetting what is behind does not suggest the impossible task of trying to erase the sins and mistakes and bad memories of the past, but it simply means to break the power of the past by living for the future. You break the power of the past by living for the future. And a good example of this principle is Joseph, right? Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 to 5, Joseph was able to forgive his brothers despite the fact that they mistreated him and almost killed him. And why was Joseph able to do this? Because he saw the past not from his experience, but from God's point of view. He knew that God had a plan for his life, which was a race for him to run. And in fulfilling that plan and looking ahead, Joseph broke the power of the past, which could have destroyed not only him, but also the rest of his brothers, including their father, Jacob. But church, it is sad to see that unlike Joseph, there are still many Christians today have allowed their past to become the weight that holds them down. They run, yes, but they look back. Have you seen somebody running and then looking backward? Is that a good way of running? They run, but then they look backward. By the way, there's a race in Boston, I think, that the race is called Running Backwards. Have you seen that? And they have this mirror because, of course, they have to run backwards. So they look at the mirror and then just run using that mirror as guide to them. But a lot of Christians today, we run, but we look backward, which explains why more often than not, they stumble and fall, and worse, they get in the way of other Christians. So what happens if there's a group of people running forward and then there's somebody who's running backwards? Of course, you'll get in the way of other Christians. However, there are also too many Christians today who run and are being held down not by failures of the past, but by the successes of the past. We did this before. I was this before. Church, let me tell you that this is just as bad. You see, the principle that Paul is laying out for us here involves setting aside the things which are behind. Meaning we need holy amnesia about our victories and about our defeats in the past. But then we also have to be ready wherever God leads us, no matter where that takes us. And the famous missionary Dr. David Livingstone was asked, "So Dr. Livingstone, where are you?" He spent many years of his life in Africa. Then he returned to England. And by the way, the story is interesting because when Dr. David Livingstone died, one of the tribes people in Africa, because that's where he spent most of his life, took out his heart and buried his heart near a tree in the place where he spent most of his life. Tribes people said, you know, this is where David Livingstone's heart. But David Livingstone, after spending many years of his life in Africa, returned to Europe, and the first question that was asked of him, "So, Dr. Livingstone, where are you ready to go next?" Dr. Livingstone replied, "I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward." I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward, not backward. I'm done with it, although I've served God faithfully, but I'm ready to go anywhere, provided it be forward. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we are told that God knows the plans that He has for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us a future and a hope. The question is, when God calls us, will we respond? When God leads the way, will we follow? It's not backward. It's forward. That's the principle of direction, forgetting what is behind and straining toward this ahead. The fourth and last principle that Paul lays out for us in this passage is the principle of determination. So we have dissatisfaction, we have devotion, we have direction, and the last principle is the principle of determination. And here in verse 14, we read that the verb that drives this principle is the verb to press on, which carries the idea of intense endeavor. In the Greek language, this verb is used to describe a hunter eagerly pursuing his prey, and he will not stop until he sees that animal dead. That's pressing on. That's doing things with intensity, especially as far as running the race is concerned. Church, I would like to tell you that the same intensity the hunter has shown in pursuing his prey should be seen in the way that we live our Christians today, as Christians today. Especially in light of the fact that what we are pursuing is none other than the price of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. I share this meditation with our seniors 3 Saturdays ago and with our church leaders yesterday about Moses not being able to cross the plains of Moab, set foot on the promised land, and God just told him, you know what, Moses, because it's terrible. Actually, it's not very terrible because instead of speaking water out of the rock, he just struck the rock. Maybe frustration. Because of that, God told him, you know, I'll just allow you to see the land of promise from a distance, but you won't be able to set foot on it. So Moses actually had this vision of the promised land. They were seeing without proximity. He was almost there, but he was not able to touch the land. There was believing without receiving. He believed God's promises for God's people, that God's people will inhabit that land. But what happened? For him, he did not receive it. There was hoping without realizing. And right on top of Mount Pisgah, Moses died. But the good thing about it is that God himself buried Moses. How many of you would want to be buried by God himself? I would love that. And as the story goes, Moses was not able to set foot on the promised land. But you know, when Moses died, he actually went to the real. You know, sometimes when I see our seniors who are already on their way home, and I remember my dad, that's my... Dad is last time I called my mom. What was telling you? Your dad so well. And sometimes when I see our seniors here in church, I envy you because you're almost there. And you're almost nearing the real promised land. But for us sometimes who are maybe 20 years or 30 years detached from dying. I'm very straightforward. Sometimes you think, Lord, when are you going to take us home? Life is just difficult. The burdens are just so heavy, Lord. Why don't you just take us home? But the Lord has a timetable for us, right? And you know, that's what we should be about. We should keep on running the race. Because the truth of the matter is that what we are pursuing is none other than the price of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we run with great determination because we know that in the end of the race, that's where our Lord Jesus Christ waits, right? It's worth the journey, church. You may say that a lot of people just ridicule Christians today because we are so outdated and killjoys. But it's worth the journey. Because at the end of the race, that's where Jesus Christ waits. That's when he will call us heavenward. And that's when we will rise to meet him. And that's when he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will rise to give us the price of himself. The price of himself, nothing more, nothing less, the price of Jesus Christ himself. What could be better than that, church? He will be our greatest possession. And as he promised, if we have him in our lives, he will be with us in our lifetime, and more importantly, he will be with us for all eternity. I would like to close this sermon by saying that as believers, we are not in heaven yet. Far from it. But then we aim our steps in that direction. We are not in heaven yet, but we aim our steps in the direction of like Paul, we say that we have not arrived yet, but we are still climbing and we are still pressing on. We do this because we know without a shadow of a doubt that our labors are not in vain, and we have the assurance that someday when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, He will come for us and take us to Himself, that where He is, there we may be also forever. In your bulletins, I hope that you have those in your bulletins. We have provided inserts of a manifesto written by a young African pastor. Actually, he was just in his mid-20s. And this manifesto was written by the pastor the night before he was killed by armed men in Zimbabwe because he refused, while a gun was pointed at his head, to deny Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Following Jesus Christ cost him his life, but there is no question that losing his life was not in vain. Because when he crossed the finish line, there was Jesus Christ waiting for him, and there was Jesus Christ giving him the greatest prize, which will be his for all. And I would like to read this manifesto for you, and as you follow along, my prayer is that all of us here will resolve, even today, to run the race that God has marked for each one of you. You know, each one of us has a race marked, and to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ until He comes again. So let me read this. I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of this. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, reached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till Jesus Christ stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. And why? Because my banner will be clear. Banner will be clear. And even today, I say, Lord, come. Just come. Because when You come, I know that my banner will be clear. No questions about that. What am I supposed to do? Will our banners be clear when Jesus Christ comes again? Father, I pray that You will continue to speak into our hearts today. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that there's power in Your word, that we are not just looking at a sanitized version of a form of literature, but this is Your word. You have breathed life into it, and today we have received it, Father. Father, I pray that even in the silence of this moment, you will continue to speak to us and invite us unto yourself. When you call, we will respond. When you lead us, we will follow. This is our prayer. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, gave us eternal life, ascended to heaven, is coming back to us. In His name. Amen. I would like to give you this opportunity to just respond to God. If you want to tell God, Lord, I want to just keep on running the race. I know I have faltered along the way because of distractions. I have never set my eyes on the goal, on the prize, which is the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if you want to tell God that today, just come and tell Him, Lord, I want to be faithful until the end. I want to be counted as one of yours until the end. So if that is the desire of your heart, come forward and we'll be praying together. We're praying for you. But for you who have been here in church and maybe you're here for the first time and this is the very first time that you are in a context like this and you have not really known Jesus Christ in the person of God, I tell you that Jesus Christ can be known by you personally. What you just need to do is simply open the door of your heart to Him. It's not complicated. It's just humbly opening the door of your heart. I mean, you know what? If you open the door of your heart to Him, if you receive Him right here and right now, again, the assurance is you can run the race, right? But there's a price that awaits us when we cross the finish line. So would you want that? If you want that, come forward as our praise team sings for us. If you want to just rededicate or recommit your life to Jesus, come forward as well.
can I do but offer this heart, oh God, completely to
see where we are right now. You know the inner recesses of our beings. Nothing is hidden from you. Father, we stand before your presence today. And even those who are seated, Father God, we just abandon ourselves to you. Take us, Father God, we are yours. Not only today, but always until Jesus comes again. Just declare a blessing for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.